lot of people will be observing Good Friday. And I just love, I can just see all the, I was talking to them. When I sing this song, I just can see the palm branches waving and just how great it would be, how awesome it would be to be a part of that, just welcoming our King. And I just think that's awesome. And the words to the bridge are some of my favorite words to date of any song, because right now in the world that we live in, it's such a divided and hate-filled world. And so sometimes as in our flesh, we can become a part of one of those sides, because it's easy to, I guess, take sides and you have to step back and think, God, how would you love these people? We don't condone the sin. We don't have to agree with that lifestyle, but we are called to love and to love the way Christ would love. And sometimes in our own flesh, in our own humanity, we don't want to do those things. It is more difficult, but we are the vessel. God is love, and we are one of the only ways that God can show love through flesh. So those are just my thoughts on that song. We are going to have the ushers come. Or actually, there's a plate in the back. I get it wrong every time I'm supposed to leave. That is new, the plates in the back. Greet each other and help us sing the song. My voice is going, her voice is going, and we have Easter Sunday, so that would be great if you could help us. All right. Jesus. We worship your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Let's just lift our hands and give him glory tonight. God, we give you all the glory. We praise your holy name. God, we pray tonight, Lord, that we can, as I teach this sermon tonight, Lord, I pray that you'll give me the increase. And Lord, let the things be said that needs to be said tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Doing a little bit in place of Brother Wells. There's no taking his place. Amen. So all you can do is get up and do the best. But he's a phenomenal preacher, I know he puts himself into it, and I know he puts a lot of work into it. Amen. But just in case you haven't known, the world's in a mess today, and my teaching's going to be on unbelief. Amen. We have Satan's coming in like a roaring lion, and he's bringing the very act that will cause people to lose out with God. People go around and they try to figure out, I don't want to blaspheme against God. What is the blaspheme against God? What is it? What do I do? What's the thing that I do that will cause me to blaspheme against God? Even people that are not in church are concerned about that. They're just worried about blaspheming God. Well, just come on and live for God, because to blaspheme God, it means that something God can't forgive. What's the very thing that keeps you out of heaven? What's the very thing that causes you to lose out with God? Unbelief. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. If you don't believe, if your unbelief can take you and cause you to be lost in God. And that's why Satan's coming in today like he's coming in, like a roaring lion. And I've never seen so much come against the church for no reason at all. It's just to get people to not believe God. Now they call evil good and good evil. Amen. I can't believe how bold they are about it, how they can say the things against Jesus Christ, and seemingly nothing, it doesn't faze them a bit. The Bible says they don't feel like they're going to be held accountable for anything. So why should they fear God? Amen. Everybody, fear is what, without fear, you couldn't live. You wouldn't work. You wouldn't fear hunger. You wouldn't fear need of shelter. Fear is a driving force that motivates everything. And fear is the thing that motivates us to live for Jesus Christ. It's the fear. Fear of God is said as the beginning of wisdom. It also says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Well, which is it, wisdom or knowledge? Well, they work together. I have a scripture here I'm going to read before I get started. In my scripture text today, found in Romans 3, verses 14 through 18. This is kind of a picture of where we are today. Romans 3, verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the ways of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If that's the kind of a portrait of today, of what the world is like today, they have no fear of God. They're going about their business. They don't feel like God is ever going to hold them accountable for the things that they do. They don't feel like they even need God. The rich man said in the Revelations, he looked around, or in Matthew, I think, he looked around, he saw all the things that he had, and he said, what need do I have of God? And we see that today. The people look around. You know, we're rich. If you look at the world 100 years and back, this past 100 years, we're a rich people, and we're further away from God than we've ever been. Amen. People don't want, they don't want God. They don't want to hear the things of God. They say, don't put me on a guilt trip. They'll close their ears, and they say, I don't want to hear that. Why? Because they don't want to feel any, they don't want to feel any guilt. They don't want to feel anything of God, because we have a natural thing in us. You know, there's just something about that name, Jesus. You can be in a crowd, they can be talking about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and Obama, or anybody else they might be talking about, but you say, you mention the name of Jesus, and everybody has somewhere to go. It's just something about that name. You can talk about anybody else. It don't bring that. Amen. Proverbs 1, verse 7 declares, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. They don't want it. They're happy in their unbelief. If they feared God, they would be here, or they would be somewhere. You fear God, that shows you fear God because you're here. You fear the things of God. You fear the things that's coming upon the world. Those of us that are saved, amen, we see these things. Amen. The world out there, they want to get away from that fear. They want to get away from the fear of God. They don't like that feeling. Everybody wants to feel good. They want to be comfortable. They don't want the things of God to get in their way. But God has given us something inside in here. We're a body, soul, and spirit. You got the body. You got the soul, which is your life. Then you've got a little bit of spirit there that God has to regenerate to bring you back to Him. And there's that little faith within you that causes us to give honor to that name Jesus for whatever reason we don't know. But it causes people to scatter. But there's something just about that name. Now in Deuteronomy 10 and 12. Now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all His ways and to love Him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? That's pretty hard. You know, the natural man can't take that. Because a natural man, he don't like the things of God. He can't discern them. He don't know anything about God. The natural man can't receive the things of God. Only the spiritual man, through the Spirit, can understand the things of God. But He says for us to fear Him. Fear motivates us. We are to fear God, and because you fear God, it'll get you in the place where God wants you to be. Amen. But many times we don't want to be in that spot. But you say, how do I love God? Well, you love your earthly father. Why? Because you have a connection to Him. You have a connection to Him. He's your bone of your bone, blood of your blood. Amen. When you come to Jesus Christ, come to God through Jesus Christ, you have a connection with God. Amen. You have a connection with Him then. And then now you can love the Heavenly Father more than you love your earthly father. Why? Because He gives all life. Your earthly father helped bring you into this life. But God gave him life, and God gave everything else life. So we can know a love with our Heavenly Father by that way, because we have a connection with Him now. But the world don't understand that. They said, how can you love someone you don't know? Well, you really can't. That's why you got to come to know Jesus Christ. And fear is the only thing that's going to motivate you and to do that. Amen. Say, well, why fear? Perfect love casteth out all fear. The fear is talking about there is we no longer have to fear death. Amen. Satan doesn't have power over death in me any longer. I don't have to have that. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Amen. And I can love God. Amen. I can respect God. I can serve Him. And I don't fear death no more. That's your joy. See, man, that's the thing that man fears most is death. They fear death. They fear dying. But I don't fear dying no more. I don't fear death. It has no more power over me. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Now people, they want you to say, well, why do I fear? How come I have to fear? The Bible tells me that perfect love casteth out all fear. It did. The fear of death. That's the number one fear. Now we have fears. After you're saved, you have all kinds of fears. I still fear not making ends meet. I still fear, amen, tornadoes. I still fear my house burning down on me. I have fears. But one fear I don't have is death. I don't have that no more. But the natural man can't receive these things. the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto him. He don't understand them. They're foolishness. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God, the preaching of the cross. Amen, because that's where I find my escape from death, hell, and the grave, is through this. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, for neither can he know them. He can't know them. He can't understand why I don't fear death. He don't know those things. He don't understand why someone had to die that I could live. I got news for you. Something dies that you can live every day. I don't care if it's just a vegetable. You cut it off from its life source and it dies and you consume it so that you can live. And you're worrying about, oh, that's terrible, somebody got to die that I can live. Well, guess what? Some animal probably died for you today. Death has to come that others can live. Even nature teaches you that. Amen. We obey the laws of the land because we fear law. A man's getting pretty close to where they don't fear that anymore, but they better fear God, and they don't that either. But we fear, when you're driving down the road, amen, you have a driver's license in your back pocket verifying that you know the rules of the road. And you're responsible for that. And you're the one's going to be held responsible for it. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I might look over at my wife and I say, what's the speed limit here? And you know how fast we're supposed to be going? She might say, well, I think it's 70. So here I go. I'm going down the highway 70 miles an hour, maybe 72 or 73. You know how that goes. And then here comes behind me these lights. And I wonder what happened. I wasn't speeding. He comes up to the window. What does the first thing he asks you? For your driver's license, to prove that you know the rules of the road. Now he knows you know the rules of the road. He said, do you know the speed limit? I said, well, my wife said it was 70. And you know what he says? I'm not talking to your wife. I'm talking to you. Do you know what the speed limit is? I said, well, I guess it's 70. He said, well, I'm going to give you a little something to help you to remember to watch the signs as you drive down the road. Because that's the rules of the road. It doesn't work. I can't blame it on her. I'm the driver. If you don't make it to heaven, you can't blame me. You can't say, well, Brother Kellum said this. Now, you're still in charge. Amen. If I say something that's not right, I would hope you would come and tell me. But you know what? Get it right. That's why we're here, to help each other. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 and 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know, might believe, might know. I know that death is defeated in me by what Jesus paid on Calvary. I don't have any doubt about that. Why? Because the Word of God said, and there's something else within me bearing witness to it. The Spirit that is within me that God has given me. Now today we're in the dispensation of grace, and it's the Holy Ghost that's running this thing. It's the Holy Ghost leading and guiding people into all truth. And Jesus said, you can say what you will about the Son or any other thing, but if you say anything against the Holy Ghost, he'll not be forgiving you. Hebrews 2 and 14. Satan has power of death, but we need to consider the goodness and the severity of God also. The Bible says that. Everybody just wants the good things of God. They just want the feel-good things. But it's more to it than that. Hebrews 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You believe that? I believe it. Amen. He destroyed the power that Satan had over me, over death. What we received back there in Adam's time, he destroyed that. We have to be regenerated. Amen. And when we are regenerated in Christ Jesus, amen, we walk in newness of life. Amen. Now it's not the same anymore. I'm not that lost creature that I was. I walk in newness of life. I believe what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary is what it takes for everybody, not just me, it takes everybody to come by way of the cross. And you're not going to come any other way. When we come to Jesus, there's something happens here. Amen. Death and life has come together. Amen. It can stay there or we can do something about it. Amen. We have, the Bible tells us what to do. I know the foolishness of the cross the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that don't believe. I know it's foolishness to them, but it's not to me. Amen. I believe it. I don't remember anybody ever telling me that I had to repent one day and get my sins right with God. It just seemed like it was a natural thing. Is that the way it was with you? It just seemed like it's a natural thing. Man is prone to worship. He's always worshiped something. Abraham was worshiping before God called him out. He was worshiping all kinds of gods. The book of Josephus verifies that as a historical matter, that the reason God called Abraham out from among those that he was with, because he had this notion there was but one God, and these people were ready to stone and kill him. He had the notion there was but one God, and God made that foundation beginning of what we have today. There is but one God. One God. There's three manifestations of it, but when you start putting three persons of the Godhead, then you're leaving Scripture. But regeneration, what is, now re, that means again. Generation means bring into being. It could be called this, regenesis. We did that all over again. Now, if Satan had no power on them as long as they would stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but once that power Satan had over them, well, guess what? Jesus Christ defeated him, amen, at the cross of Calvary. He died that I might live. They was killing animals before, and the people say, oh, that's a terrible thing. Well, we're still killing animals to live, but we're not going to find eternal life in them. Amen, when you believe in something, it means that you put your trust in them. Have you ever had to say to someone, I believed in you. I believed in you. And they let you down. Well, you believe in Jesus Christ and he can't let you down. Amen. He can't let you down. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have to be regenerated, amen, to make what was dead come to life. Amen. We died. Amen. We was walking dead. And you're still walking dead unless you have Christ within you. Amen. Christ destroyed the power that Satan had. Amen. Romans 12 and 7, I don't know if that's 7 or 2. All right, I'll read. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are made perfect through Christ Jesus. Be not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen. I no longer have to fear death. God did not give me the fear, a spirit of fear. He gave me a spirit of life. Amen. He defeated death. I don't have to fear death anymore. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, he had preached to them pretty much a lot of what I've taught you here, all the way through the first book, five books of Hebrews. Read it. He's told them all the things about the deity of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. Matter of fact, he was telling them again, because they wasn't leaving the foundation of the principle of Jesus Christ. They was staying there, and some of them was going back into Judaism. And he has a grave warning for them. But here's what he says to them, therefore, for this reason, is what that means. Leaving the principles of the doctrine, what you just heard of Christ, let us go on into perfection. He said, let us go on into perfection. He says, not laying again the principles of Christ. Did you know Christ was smitten but one time for you? Did you know the rock in the wilderness that Moses smote the first time? God told him to smite the rock. You know the second time he told him to speak to that rock? And he smote that rock twice. That rock was a type of Christ. He was to be smitten but one time. One time. There remaineth no more salvation. You don't want this one. There ain't another one. This is all that you're going to get. But Paul was writing to the Hebrew. Hebrews 3 and 6. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Now, most people don't like to hear that. That makes you think they can lose their salvation. They'd like to come in and do their little thing at the altar and get up and go about their business. But God has more for us than that. If you want to live your walk that way, I'm not going to teach it that way. Verse 7. Wherefore? It means for that reason, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is running things today. That's the reason it said you can't say anything against the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is running things today. And where's he bringing you? Where's he leading you? Except to the cross of Calvary. It says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. They were losing confidence. He says, harden not your hearts. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Did you ever think about that? How did they ever doubt God? When he opened that Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground, would you think you would have ever doubted him? You look at this generation, you can understand. They doubt. They're full of unbelief. And unbelief, I don't believe is I don't believe that, or you're skeptical of that. Unbelief, and I want to show you. Verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Amen. We have no excuse. We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost leading us and guiding us into all truth. Remember, Romans 3 and 8 says that there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's where we're at today. Nobody has fear of God. They don't think God will hold them accountable because, and it's a church world that got them in this condition, because God accepts you as you are. So then they go a little further with it. Pretty soon, everybody's saved. Just don't worry about it. You find any people that's not saved anymore? I went to a funeral one time. I had to do a little something to help out there. And a lot of these drug addicts there, we're Christians. And we were burying one of them that, because of drugs, had killed him. Yeah, we're all right. We know we're saved. Their fruits don't show it. Now, I understand. People don't think that you should judge. But I tell you, people are, I'm going to read something to you here. You can have knowledge. Knowledge, you can have all the knowledge you want to. But you've got to come by the way of the cross. The thing people wants to say, the one scripture that all the world knows real well, you can't judge me. You can't judge me. That's their cop-out. That's all that is. That's their way of getting around everything. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measures you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Well, when I was looking in for studying this lesson, I found something that wrote down pretty good, and you're going to, the end of it is what will shock you. Okay, someone writes in and said, this is my understanding, is that the Bible actually doesn't say that people can't judge, but it outlines how you are supposed to judge. And this is true. In other words, you can judge according to the standards of the Bible, and that's okay. However, you can't simply judge others and not yourself. You know, when I start looking too harshly at somebody, that's what I do. I look back at me, and I say, you remember when you was there? And then you have a little more patience. But it still doesn't mean you can't judge the tree by the fruit it bears, or you can't judge what you see. We judge every day. You judge today. So when it comes to judgment of others, as long as it holds with biblical belief and don't ignore yourself, and that judging is okay. As for support for this, he says, as support for what I've already said, he says, go back to look at the passage you're quoting and finish it. See, people want to read a few verses and make their doctrine on it. They want to read a couple of verses and say, see, you can't judge me. And measure it to, and finish it. He says, here, I'll do it for you. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with that judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Then it goes on to the next verse 4 and on a couple of verses. It says, why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye when there is a beam in your own eye? Then it says, ye hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see more clearly. See? You can judge. It's just that you'll see more clearly if you have a log out of your own eye. He said, you'll see more clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And he says, so as you can see, the Bible isn't prohibiting you from judging others, but that has to be that recognition that you also are to be judged. You can judge other people. You can help him get that little speck out of his eye if you got the log out of your own. We can tell people that, you know, how we believe things. If they say you're judging me, say, well, if you want to feel it that way, that's okay, but that's not what I'm doing. If that's not what you're doing. But sometime you get a little bit tore up with people. But you know what? I was there once. And you know what? We should pray for them. What did Christ say on the cross? He said, God forgive them. They know not what they do. And that's, people don't know what they do. That's reading the Bible said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit, they see what stands between you and God is your will. And if you're humble, you will fall down before God and break that will. When that will is broken, God can come in and do the regeneration that he has to do. So Moses goes on to say in verse 11, Paul does it, speaking of, he said, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Am I still in Hebrews? Okay. Sometimes my wife says, you don't get your scriptures right. I've seen some of you guys do the same thing. But unbelief, what is it? It's lack of fear. That's where unbelief comes from. It's lack of fear. Amen. But content with not growing will end in backsliding. I've seen it. If you don't grow in God, you will wind up backsliding and never come back. I have seen people backslide, and I got a lot of area to look back at. And I've seen them. When they leave God, very seldom do they ever return. Has God taken His Spirit away from them? I don't know. I just know that unbelief will cause you to be lost. And the thing that you believe in, I'm not saying, well, I'm not talking about smoking a cigarette or doing something like that or some small sin. I'm talking about that big U, the capital U, unbelief. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Verse 10, God called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. We know that Melchizedek had no beginning, he had no end, he had no mother, he had no father. So, but that was God, amen, in His creation. God can come in any form that He wants to come in. He's God. But that was God Almighty. And Jesus Christ is called a God of a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus had a beginning. He was a begotten Son of God. He came on the scene as Jesus Christ. But He never had no end. You know what? I have a beginning too. He came like you and me. I have a beginning. But guess what? If I accept Jesus Christ and I stay with Him, I have no end. Now, most people know that this has not been my first church. Well, maybe it was, but I left it. But I hope it's my last one. It's like this, you know. You can have, you're growing in God, and you're trying to do this, you do that, you're trying to listen to this one and that one, and you're going to and fro, you know, but you find your place in God. I might have left that church, but I never left Jesus Christ. I never left Jesus Christ, the baptism in His name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the oneness of the Godhead. I never left that. There's no church that will save you. That's up to you. But you need to be and stay in a good church. Verse 10. The called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. They don't want to hear it. They will shut their ears down. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want you to ruin their day. You're trying to save their life, and they don't want you to ruin their day. What is it? It's unbelief. If they believed, you wouldn't be standing there having a problem or a discussion about it. But they're dull of hearing. The whole world is today. I've never seen so much killing in my life. I've never seen so much bloodshed. Amen. There's fighting. There's wars and rumors of war. There's things going on everywhere. We'd better look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. It's right there at the door. We have a lot of things to say, but nobody wants to hear it. I told the wife, I said, well, it's Wednesday night, the youth meeting and all that. I said, they may be only three or four there. I said, but if I was preaching to 100, there might only be three or four listening. So either way, just go up and give it your best shot. Amen. Verse 12, For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Which be the first principles. That's the first principles. They're still hanging back here in the first principles of Christ, and they've been there a long time. And God said, what are you doing? Paul said, what are you doing? He said, you should be teaching, yet you still need me to teach you. He said, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Paul was there teaching the principles of Jesus Christ again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as need of milk and not of strong meat. Folk, we can't stand at the door all the time. A little girl fell out of bed one night. I read this, that she fell out of her bed, and apparently her mother heard her, and she went back in, and she helped her get back into bed. She said, what made you fall out of bed? She said, I guess I got too close to where I got in. There it is. That's it. Amen. Go on into perfection. Leave that. Don't stand and straddle the fence all the time. You're going to fall off on one side. Most likely, the wrong side. Amen. For verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. How are you going to know how to walk for God? Amen. If you don't move out and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Jesus Christ, how are you going to know how to fight these battles? Well, they didn't. They couldn't fight them.